Well, good morning, VRVC, and happy Easter to you. This is a beautiful sight to see you, and I know that so many of you are joining us online as well, and it is so great to celebrate the Lord's resurrection with you. I was kind of worried about my papers blowing away, and so I've got a tablet up here. It took me 59 years, but now I am officially hipster pastor, so I knew it would happen. It just took a while. So, in my hometown of Corpus Christi, there's a park along kind of Ocean Drive along the water, and it's called Cole Park. And there's an amphitheater there. It's a concrete amphitheater. It's not that large, actually, but through the years, there's been so many concerts and so many plays and dramatic productions that have been put on there. And out of that one little stone amphitheater, I mean, thousands, tens of thousands of people have been educated and entertained and inspired. And the reason I share that with you today is because the focal point, the setting of our passage today was not an amphitheater, it's a tomb. But in many ways, that empty tomb, in fact, if you're here live, you can see this kind of kid's version of it. But that empty tomb really is a kind of amphitheater where the Easter drama has been produced and proclaimed for centuries. And I was just thinking about that original Easter today. You know, the variables are different. 2,000 years later, a lot of things have changed. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the main acts of what happened in the original Easter are happening here today. What I want to do this morning is I want to read John's account of the resurrection. If you've got a Bible, it's the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 10. And then I'm going to walk you through these three acts of the drama, if you will. And by the time we get to the third act, the sermon will be done. And I don't have a countdown clock like I usually do. So you may have to go get lunch and come back. I don't know. But just kidding. But I'll walk you through the three acts. Once we get to act three, you'll know the end is in sight. The sermon will be done eventually. But I pray that what is happening in your heart is only just beginning. So John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. May God bless the reading of his word. So, let me just briefly give you the historical sketch. Jesus died on a Friday. His corpse was placed in the tomb of a wealthy disciple named Joseph of Arimathea. His body was buried right at the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, which goes sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And so during the Sabbath, the Jewish world kind of shut down. But late Saturday night and beginning into early Sunday morning, some of the women who followed Jesus and supported him came to pay their respects at the tomb. Because that's one of the things about grief, isn't it? Just because someone has died doesn't mean that our hearts toward them have stopped. In fact, maybe you saw this recently. The internet was abuzz over a pretty profound quote from one of the characters on the hit show WandaVision. As the character Wanda is struggling with her grief, Vision says this. He says, "But what is grief if not love persevering?" That's a really good definition of grief. What is grief if not love persevering? Because isn't it true that even after a loved one dies, our love for them keeps on going? Our love for them persists. And so these women wanted to show honor and kindness to Jesus, just as we want to continue to honor those who've passed away. And that sets the scene Easter Sunday morning for Act 1 of the drama that was performed, if you will, at the amphitheater called The Empty Tomb. So what is Act 1? Act 1, I would suggest to you, is tragedy. Act 1 of Easter is tragedy. Does that surprise you that I'm talking about tragedy on Easter Sunday? I mean, doesn't it seem like all that grief stuff should be saved for Good Friday? I think this is where you and I might feel the distance of 2,000 years between the original Easter and Easter 2021. Because for us, typically, Easter begins as a day of celebration. Around my church-going house growing up, Easter began with a lot of last-minute ironing and a lot of attention giving to dressing the children and grown-ups in new outfits. And these were no ordinary outfits, by the way. They're bright colors and pastels. In fact, to this day, I have shirts and ties in my closet that only get worn on an Easter. They've never seen any other day but Easter. But here's the deal. On the original Easter Sunday, the first Easter, the dress code was not bright colors and pastels. The dress code was dark and somber. In fact, the first two verses of John 20, maybe you notice this, Easter not only began in grief, but the grief actually got worse. Did you notice that? John puts the spotlight on one of the women who came to the tomb, very important follower of Jesus named Mary Magdalene. As she approaches the tomb, she sees instantly that something is not right. The stone that should have been blocking the entrance to protect the grave of Jesus had been moved. She probably notices even in the dark that the corpse is missing. And I just want you to imagine, can you imagine how that must have compounded the grief that Mary Magdalene felt? I mean, think about it. It's bad enough, isn't it, to put on your dark suit, your dark dress, drive to the funeral home for a memorial service. That, in and of itself, is tough enough. But imagine arriving at the funeral home for the memorial service, and the funeral director comes running out to you, and he says, "I am so, so sorry, but we cannot find your brother's casket. Your brother's casket and body are missing." Can you imagine how your grief would only be compounded? Now, as strange as it sounds, I think grief is an oddly appropriate opening act for Easter 2021. You see, on Easter, we don't simply erase Good Friday and Holy Saturday. What makes Easter Easter is that it follows tragedy. What makes Easter so miraculous, you might say, is that those early disciples were at such a complete and utter loss of the lively presence of Jesus in their lives. And I think that's important for us because this has in many ways been a year of grief, hasn't it? Now, maybe not for all of you. You know, maybe some of you this last year, maybe you haven't had to drive downtown to work, and that's been great, or you've enjoyed board games or outdoor walks or do-it-yourself home remodeling projects, you know, and if that's you, that's great. But as a pastor, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had in the last 13 months, say, where grief has been a major topic of conversation. I've talked to so many of you who've negotiated so much grief this last year. Some of you have lost people that you love to COVID-19. And even if you haven't lost people to that dreaded disease, you've lost access to loved ones because of it. Or maybe some of you have had family members die alone in hospitals. Or perhaps you couldn't go see a parent or a grandparent because they were in an assisted living center and you just couldn't get in and you couldn't make contact with them. So many folks that I talk to have lost a job or a sense of financial security this last year. So many of us, probably all of us to one degree or another, have lost out on human contact, haven't we? We've lost out on hugs and handshakes. We've lost out on worshiping shoulder to shoulder, singing full-throated together. It's been a rough year. It's been a pretty rough year for our country, too. And the more I think about it, I think grief is a really appropriate opening act for you and me this Easter 2021. But thankfully, it's not the final act, because we move from act one, tragedy, to act two, and I think the best way to describe act two is mystery. Mystery. You could almost say Easter begins at the tail end of a tragedy, but then oddly enough, it transitions into a kind of whodunit. You might put it this way. We take off our funeral clothes for the moment, and we put on the clothes of a private detective. I don't know. What does a private detective wear? Maybe a Sherlock Holmes hat. I don't know. But that happens pretty early on in our passage. Did you notice? We meet these two detectives, if you will. One is called Peter, and the other is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about that. I happen to believe that the disciple whom Jesus loved is the author of this gospel. It is John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And so I'm going to refer to Peter and John. And so they're a pair of detectives. And that we know that to be true, right? Sometimes detectives work in pairs. I mean, if you're of my era, maybe you remember Starsky and Hutch or Cagney and Lacey, anybody? The classic would be Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, or maybe the real classic would be Shaggy and Scooby-Doo, right? Two detectives that work together. Well, think of Peter and John as our private eyes here. And they begin their investigation by putting on their track shoes as they run toward the empty tomb. Verse 4 specifically tells us they were running. They are running to explore the mystery that Mary Magdalene has just announced. You know, one of the things I love about the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection especially is that they're filled with such unique historical details. I don't think a fiction writer could invent these if they tried. Take, for example, this race that Peter and John have in their haste to investigate the empty tomb. I love this. Verse 4 tells us that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ran faster than Peter, right? And I guess if I were writing a gospel, and let's say John Hewlett and I were running to the empty tomb, and I got there first, I'd want to point that out. In fact, I was talking with John about that, and he said, "There is no way you would beat me to the empty tomb." And I don't, that just doesn't sound very humble, does it, for him to have said that, even if it is 100% true. But I guess it's no brag if it's fact, right? And so John says, John the apostle says, you know, I got there first. But verse 5 says that when the apostle that Jesus loved got to the empty tomb, what does he do? He kind of slams on the brakes, doesn't he? He peers in from the outside, but maybe he's too afraid to actually go inside the empty tomb. But when Peter gets there, second, we know exactly what he does. I mean, he kind of lowers his head. He gets under the yellow tape that tapes off the investigation. He goes right into the empty tomb, and immediately he begins to examine the evidence. Just like a detective, doesn't he? I can just imagine him as he's looking at the evidence. He says, the body of Jesus is gone, but the grave clothes are still here. Like, if you were going to steal the corpse, you wouldn't, like, take the whole thing. You'd leave the grave clothes. That makes no sense. And, I mean, if you were stealing the body, just the body and not the grave clothes, wouldn't you kind of scatter them everywhere? And yet, look how orderly they're placed. In fact, look here at the part of the tomb where the head would go. There's that cloth that keeps the corpse's mouth from flopping open, and that's right there where the head is. And then you see right here, you see this the linen clothes that Jesus would have been wrapped in. I mean, Easter does that to us. Easter invites us to become detectives, doesn't it? Easter invites us to pull out the magnifying glass. Let me say it this way. Easter invites us to examine the evidence of God on the move in our world. Easter pulls us into a mystery, the most important mystery of our lives. And I want to say to you that Easter 2021 calls on us to examine the evidence of God's unusual movement in our world. You know, here's a mystery I've been thinking about lately. In the midst of all the grief and strife our nation has experienced, I've been asking myself this question: what is God up to? What is God trying to teach us? In this last hard year, we've witnessed the fraying of the social fabric of our nation. In fact, one of the things we seem to specialize in as a nation is judgment these days. Have you noticed that? We have become increasingly graceless as a society. In our online behavior especially, we would rather shout at people and own people than talk to people or especially listen to people. And I've been trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you doing in all of this? In this Easter 2021, one of the things I've been reflecting on is that, you know, the driving motivation behind the death of Jesus on Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning, the driving motivation has been the grace, the love, the kindness of Jesus Christ for us. These days, when it seems like all we seem to know how to do is judge one another and condemn one another, when Peter and John are looking at that empty tomb, when they're examining the carefully placed remnants of what used to be the body of Christ, they're examining a mystery. And what if, let me ask you, friends, what if in a world that specializes in sin, in a world that specializes in condemnation, in a world that specializes in brokenness and broken relationships, what if Jesus is alive? What if Jesus, the one who embodies love for a broken human race, is moving among us right now? What if love, in the form of the risen Christ, is on the move in our fragmented nation? What if mercy himself has risen from the dead? What if forgiveness and grace in the person of Jesus Christ are not dead and gone, but alive and active among us? What if in a world where we see people get more and more disconnected each day, what if the risen Christ is calling on us to, first of all, connect with one another? We're not going to do much if we're not unified, right? But connect with one another, but then be about connecting others with Christ's love, with Christ's forgiveness, with Christ's good news. You see, if that is true, then we're going to need another set change in the amphitheater. If that is true, we're going to need another costume change. If that is true, we're going to need another act, if you will, for this drama. And it's not sackcloth and ashes, and it's not grief, and it's not even Sherlock Holmes-like investigation. Because Act 2 is followed by Act 3, and Act 3 of the resurrection is a party. Act 3 is a celebration. We take off the Sherlock Holmes hat, and we put on the party hat with the rubber band that comes up tight on our chin, right? Why is that? Because we believe that when Jesus Christ died, his death was not random, his death was not senseless. He died for a reason, to bury all of our sin and all of our shame. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was certainly for a reason. Jesus was not just conquering his foe, he was conquering our foes of sin and shame and that arch enemy of death. And those two things, his death and his resurrection, have completely changed the fortunes of all who place their trust in him. You see, in many ways, Easter is a little miracle that happens in the amphitheater of your heart and my heart. When the mystery is solved, when Christ's risen presence bursts into our souls, something quietly explosive happens when Peter and John are examining the evidence. And at first, it only happens to John. Later, it will happen to Peter as well. And I think it's really interesting that both Peter and John see the same thing. In fact, Peter sees it up close at first. But for the moment, the miracle only happens to John. And that's the miracle of belief, as John puts it. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. There it is, the miracle of faith. Not all the disciples believe yet, but verse 9 tells us it's going to take a while for some of the disciples to connect the dots. But John saw and believed. Sometimes faith is like that, right? We're all on a journey. We're all examining the evidence. Our journeys are different. The light doesn't always come on for everybody at the same time. But every time it happens, every time someone gets it, it's like a miracle. It's a party. It's a celebration of faith. And by the way, we see the same cycle happen later on in chapter 20. We didn't read it to you, but there's a follower of Jesus. His name is Thomas. We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. When Act 1 opens for Thomas, he's in grief. He's grieving the loss of Jesus. Then he hears these crazy rumors that he's investigating that Jesus is alive. And Thomas says this. He doesn't use these exact words. This is Pastor Larry's paraphrase. But he says, unless I can play private detective and examine the wounds in his hands and feet, I will not believe in the resurrection. But Jesus appeared before Thomas, and Thomas concludes in celebration. He bows down on his knees, and he cries out, my Lord and my God. Friends, I think what we need more than anything today is Act 3. We live in a world that increasingly tries to vacuum out any expression of true faith in an unseen world. But you know what? I can tell you today, the people that I admire the most are people who are driven by the unseen. They are people who are fueled by a power source that cannot be explained by human calculus. And I want to suggest to you today that if Jesus is alive and we trust in the risen Jesus, then that changes everything. Because if Jesus is alive, the author of grace is alive, then why would I spend my days condemning others? I mean, when Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, there's therefore now no condemnation for Christ Jesus, why would I spend my days condemning others? Why would I spend my days denying the reality of death when Jesus has shown me that death is the pathway to resurrection? Why would I then not fear death? Why would I then not take up my cross and follow Jesus? Why would I not find a new kind of life I didn't know was possible? Why would I spend my time returning hate for hate when love has conquered all and love has risen from the grave? Why would I try to exclude you if Jesus on the cross has included me? Why would I cower in fear if Jesus has shown me that if death can be defeated, then there's nothing to be afraid of? I mean, have you ever thought about this? What would you do if you weren't afraid? I read recently about a group of mountain climbers, 1953. They're in the Kashmir section of Pakistan. They're summiting K2, the second highest mountain in the world, 28,000 feet. I get headaches at like 5,000 feet, 28,000 feet. They'd made it up 25,000 feet. They're about 3,000 feet from the top, but a terrible snowstorm pins them down. One of their climbers become critically ill, and so in a hurry, they begin to try to scramble down the mountain. They're hammering in their pitons into stone, or they're trying to screw them into ice, and they're all roped together when one of the climbers accidentally slips and falls. And because they're roped together, when he slips and falls, that causes a second climber to slip and fall. And then a third. And then a fourth. And then a fifth. Dangling in the air. But one climber, a guy named Pete Schoening, had used an ice axe to hold the line. And while all five of his friends are dangling, guess what? Pete's anchor held. Friends, we celebrate today because Jesus is our anchor. And we can climb fearlessly because Jesus is our anchor. We can confront our fears because even if and when we slip and fall, the risen Christ will hold us. Jesus' love will never let us go. And that, friends, is why we celebrate. That is why we party. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to be the bearer of bad news? I mean, really bad news? Maybe with your kids, maybe with your parents, maybe with your close friends. I have, and it's terrible, isn't it? Not often, but sometimes I've had to pick up a phone, or sometimes I've even had to drive to someone's home and knock on a door. Sometimes I don't even know this person, and my opening line is, hello, Mary, you don't know me. But my name is Larry. I'm a friend of your sister. She asked if I would share with you this terrible news. Your brother has suddenly passed away. It's awful. It's horrible. Sometimes people just stare at you. They're just trying to take it all in. Sometimes they like even physically sink a little bit. Sometimes they apologize and ask you to repeat yourself, which is horrible. Sometimes they start to cry. Sometimes they start to wail. I mean, it is awful. Who in their right mind wants to be the bearer of bad news? Well, what makes this day so special is I get to do the exact opposite. I get to be the surprise bearer, not of devastatingly bad news, but of life-changing good news. I get to knock on the doors of the grieving, so to speak, and invite them to behold a mystery. I get to knock on the door of the hopeless and share not bad news, which will rock their world, but good news, which will ground their worlds. Because no matter what kind of year you've had, friends, I get to tell you this morning that the risen Christ is on the loose in our world. And maybe, just maybe, what happened to the Apostle John will happen to you today. Maybe for the first time, or maybe kind of reinforced for the 1,000th time or the 10,000th time, something in your heart clicks. The eyes of your heart are open. And what started out as a funeral and transitioned into a mystery has now become a full-scale celebration. Friends, Jesus is not buried beneath massive stones of doubt and unbelief. Those stones have been rolled away. It's time to celebrate. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on the heels of a really difficult year, we thank you that we can be together online and in person. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to hide from our grief. We can be open about it. But Lord, you don't leave us trapped in grief. You invite us to explore this mystery, to look at the signs, to look at the unmistakable clues of your presence in our world. And then, Lord, I pray all over this parking lot and online as well, that different hearts are growing strong, beating strong in faith, Lord, and in trust that you are alive, that you are risen, that our sins are gone, that we've been set free, that we can climb fearlessly because you are our anchor, you hold the rope. So, Lord, fill us with joy as we celebrate you today, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.